4. And I began a series of messages a couple of weeks ago entitled Triumphant Assertions. Triumphant Assertions. And we found one triumphant assertion, as we found it there several times. We found the psalmist saying, "The Lord reigns." And we, on the basis of that psalm, can rejoice on that truth that we find in the Psalms, can rejoice. We can make that our triumphant assertion. We can say, "The Lord reigns." This world is not out of control. It may appear to be. But my friends, God is bringing all things down to the end that He has appointed. The Lord reigns. He's on the throne. Now tonight we look at this fourth verse of 2 Corinthians 13. And Paul says, "For though he was crucified in weakness," referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, "for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Triumphant assertions. That's what I'm calling this series. Now, to assert something is to declare positively or to declare boldly. And the Bible is full of what I'm referring to as triumphant assertions. The Bible is always declaring positively and boldly certain truths, triumphant truths, truths that encourage the people of God and truths that comfort the people of God. It's my belief, ladies and gentlemen, that the people of God today are in need of these triumphant assertions. We need to be reminded of them. Because, as I have said, these truths comfort us and encourage us. And the people of God always are in need of comfort and encouragement. But it seems that there are times in which the people of God are more distressed and more despondent than at other times. You have found it to be so in your own life. You always need comfort and encouragement. I doubt if anyone would say, "I don't need comfort, I don't need encouragement." But there are times when you need it more desperately than at any other time. And I would suggest to you that we as the people of God are living in a very discouraging time, very distressing time. And the people of God in general, I'm not speaking now just about individual Christians. I know what's true of us as individual Christians. But the people of God in general, the people of God as a whole, need the comfort and encouragement that the Word of God has to offer in this time, perhaps more than at any other time in recent memory. And of course, the reasons for this are not hard to find. We can point to the wickedness that surrounds us and wickedness that is abounding on every hand. And we can see, in addition to abounding wickedness, multitudes turning away from the Christian faith. And we're treated today, ladies and gentlemen, to the spectacle of professing Christians turning away from their faith, the very faith they claim to hold dear. And we also are distressed as we witness more and more of the Christian faith being casually dropped. And there's a massive effort on these days to redefine Christianity. All of these things are very distressing to the church as a whole. And then we do have those individual problems, don't we? I'm constantly amazed as I serve as your pastor at the number of burdens people in our church are bearing. And not just at the number of burdens that are being borne by members of our church, but the nature of those burdens as well. Some of the burdens are truly great. Many of you tonight know what it is to have serious illness. Many of you tonight know what it is to have financial hardship. Some of you have had to endure the loss of a loved one in recent weeks or in recent months. Some of you may have had to try to cope with the fracture of a friendship, a fractured relationship. Some of you have children that are causing you just to eat your hearts out as you try to figure out what to do. All of these things and more make us sometimes wonder if God is really out there, and if He is out there, why He doesn't seem to care more than He does. And so these individual problems have a discouraging effect upon the people of God. And then the fact of the matter is that many Christians have just lost their zeal for serving the Lord. At one time, they were vitally interested in serving God, but now they are in the clutches of apathy, and that zeal is no longer there. And as those of us who are continuing to serve the Lord, or at least attempting to continue, see those around us in the clutches of apathy, we find that to be very discouraging ourselves. Do you realize tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that your performance as a Christian has an effect upon those around you? And if you are in a state of apathy, if you are spiritually cold, don't think that you live unto yourself and that it doesn't matter. Some of you may be saying, well, if I get cold toward the Lord, that's my business. It won't bother anybody else. That's not true, my friends. It has an effect. We're all interlocked. We're connected one with the other. And if you become cold and indifferent in the things of the Lord, I can guarantee you that your coldness and your indifference will hurt someone else and cause that person to be discouraged. You'd be amazed at how many people there are looking to you for an example. People who respect you, people who hold you in high esteem for your walk with the Lord. And whenever you become cold in your walk with the Lord, it has a profound impact upon them. Some Christians tonight, I'm just trying to document for you how widespread discouragement is among Christian people today. And the times in which we live are discouraging. The problems we have as individuals, these are discouraging. The apathy of Christians in general, it's a very discouraging thing. Many Christians tonight find themselves in the fear of death. They find themselves thinking about death and trembling at the thought. And that discourages them. And on we could go, listing discouraging factors and features of this day and age in which we live. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the triumphant assertions of the Bible provide a tonic for discouraged Christians. These assertions are little packages of mighty truths, truths that remind us of things that we need to be reminded of. These triumphant assertions tell us how great God is. They tell us how stunning a thing salvation is. They tell us what a privilege serving God is. And they tell us how glorious heaven is. I thank God for the triumphant assertions of the Bible. These are kind of like spiritual vitamins. Now, my wife, she lays out, it seems like about 24 pills for me every day anymore. And the older I get, the more pills I see. And I'm not sick, but I'm just getting old and, you know, kind of dragging along. And she's got these vitamins for me. And I want you to know the Bible contains spiritual vitamins. And these vitamins are in the form of these triumphant assertions. And I just hope and pray that God will use these triumphant assertions that I'm going to be sharing with you to pick up your flagging, dragging spirit and to instill you with new spiritual energy and new spiritual pep. And we've looked at one of these, as I said, and that was the one we found several times over in the book of Psalms, "The Lord Reigns." Now tonight, we come to this 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we find another triumphant assertion. It's there in that fourth verse. It's a two-word assertion. I wonder if you spotted it a moment ago. We'll come to it in just a moment. Let me say that Paul is dealing here with some very practical matters in this concluding chapter of 2 Corinthians. He's telling the people here at Corinth that he's planning to come to visit them yet another time. And he is telling them that the nature of his visit will be determined by their attitude toward him. If, when he comes, they have laid aside all the doubts and disputations about his apostolic authority, he says, "I will be able to come in tenderness." But if, on the other hand, he says, "I find the debate still going on, and you're embroiled in these questions about whether I am an apostle of Christ or not," I will come to you in firmness. And so he's dealing with this matter, with this very practical matter of his next visit to Corinth and the nature of that visit. And he tells the people, I hope that when I come, I'll be able to come in tenderness. That's how I desire to be able to come. I told you this morning that there was a great debate in Corinth about whether Paul was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote this letter largely to defend his apostleship. Now, it might interest you to know that one of the reasons this debate was going on is because Paul appeared to people to be so weak. He was physically weak. His presence, he makes mention of this in his letters. He talks about his physical presence was weak. Paul physically was not an impressive specimen such as your pastor is. Paul's physical presence did not command awe. You know, you see these fellows on television. I mean, they've got hair that's poofed out to here, and as I've said before, it looks like it was molded. It's a piece of ceramic or something, and it's just set there on top, you know. They look like they could be in one of these Star Wars movies or something like that. And they've got rings dripping off their fingers, you know, and they've got a smile. You hope they don't smile because the flash of light is just so brilliant that it's truly dazzling. This was not the Apostle Paul. Paul had a contemptible presence. There was something about Paul, there was some physical malady evidently that he had that made him repulsive and repugnant. I have encountered a few people in this situation. Back several years ago, there was a lady that I met who had some kind of disease that just caused this whole right side of her face just to kind of cave in and sag terribly, even to the point that this eye was not even visible anymore. And her features, her face was so repulsive that it really was difficult to know how to respond. One did not want to stare, and yet one did not want to look away. It was a terrible, terrible situation. And Paul evidently had features about him that made him, put him in this category. But here's the thing that Paul says. He says, I don't mind my physical weakness because my physical weakness puts me in good company. Because the Lord Christ, he says, became weak, even to the point of being crucified on a cross. And there was nothing more repulsive and repugnant than this. Death on a Roman cross. It was a truly gruesome and gory spectacle. And Paul says, Christ became weak for me. And if I must be weak for him, let me be weak, he says. But while he's dealing with all of these things, and Paul was so good at this, he interjects something. Look at your fourth verse again. He says, he was crucified in weakness. Yet, and here's the triumphant assertion, he lives. He lives, he says. Paul just couldn't help himself. He couldn't just leave Jesus there dying in weakness on the cross. And so he offers this two-word assertion. The word assertion, to assert, means to declare boldly, to declare positively. And Paul here says, Christ lives. Yes, he died in weakness, but oh, he lives. Now, this is our triumphant assertion tonight. He lives. And it's okay to assert this, even though it's not Easter Sunday, all right? It's always good to assert this. This will always pick up a sagging, dragging spirit, just to be reminded that Jesus Christ is a living Savior. We serve a risen, living Savior this evening. He lives. That's Paul's assertion. Now I have two things to lay before you, two observations I want to make about this triumphant assertion. First of all, I want you to see what a stunning and wonderful assertion this is. And I want you to see that
The two words that Paul uses here, he lives, these words are not used in the same way that we would use them to speak of one another. I can look out across this congregation, and I go down row by row here tonight, and I can say, Chris lives. I can say, Helen lives. I go over here and say, Phil lives. Dan lives. Pat lives. Diana lives. And I would be speaking truthfully. You're all living tonight. But when Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not what he's saying. He's saying something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this of Christ. Notice your text there. He is saying this after Jesus Christ died. Even though he died, he lives. He was crucified in weakness. Oh, what a stunning and wonderful thing. This puts Jesus Christ in a category all by himself. And we rejoice this evening in knowing that he arose from the grave and that he is a unique Savior. But the next thing I want you to see here, in addition to the stunning and wonderful nature of this assertion, is the wonderfully transforming effect it has on all of life. That's the next thing. The wonderfully transforming effect this assertion has, this reality has, on all of life. Jesus lives, I tell you, my friends, that changes everything. That transforms everything. Now, I've spoken about your troubles, your burdens. I want you to know this is good medicine for whatever it is tonight that's troubling you. Let's just think about these things for a moment. Are you troubled tonight by the tide of doubt that is mounting, ever increasing in our society? Does it trouble you that there's so much skepticism abroad these days? Well, my friends, don't be troubled by the skepticism around us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a good tonic for this. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ was and is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God in flesh. And now if he, God in flesh, if he, the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted the Bible as the inspired Word of God, you and I should not worry about the skepticism and the doubt of our day, but we should also gladly and freely accept the Bible as the inspired. If Jesus did, and the resurrection proves that he was God in human flesh, and if he accepted the inspired Word of God, how much more you and I should accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God. We can go further. I'm just talking about how this transforms all of human life. Are you troubled tonight by your personal problems and concerns? Don't be. Because Jesus Christ arose, he lives today. And the author of the book of Hebrews tells us that he is already in heaven. And he is there in heaven at the right hand of God as one who has experienced everything that is common to humankind. He is there as your understanding and sympathizing high priest. Whatever problem you have at the right hand of God the risen Savior who understands and cares about your problem. You see what a wonderful effect that the resurrection of Christ has on all of life? Are you troubled at the thought of death tonight? Does this cause you to tremble? Don't be troubled at the thought of death. Don't tremble in the face of death. Christ not only arose from the grave, but he has assured us that his resurrection guarantees and secures our resurrection. He says over there in John chapter 14, because I live, you shall live also. And so, my friends, there's nothing to fear regarding this matter of death. Death will not have the final victory. As soon as the Christian dies, his soul goes out into the presence of God. We take his body out here and lay it in the grave. That soul is at perfect peace there in the presence of God. But oh, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, death is not the end for the body. There's coming a day when this Lord Jesus Christ, who arose from the grave, will return. And He's going to raise His people from the grave. And those bodies will be reunited to those souls. And Paul says, we shall forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you troubled tonight at the abounding wickedness that's all around us? Wickedness that seems so robust and so strong? Don't be, because Jesus Christ arose from the grave. We have the confidence that everything that He promises us is true. He promised that He would arise, and He has also promised, if you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that He's going to come with His holy angels in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those who are wicked. Don't let the wicked trouble you, my friends. Pray for the wicked. You know, Asaph over there in Psalm 73 got into a real quandary because he noticed how the wicked were prospering. And then he said, I came to realize that they're standing on slippery ground. My friend, don't let the wickedness of today perplex you and baffle you. Wickedness is going to come to an end because Jesus is coming someday to put it to an end. The resurrection of Christ, you see, has a wonderfully transforming effect on all of life. Now let me say a word to those of you who are not Christians. Are you troubled tonight at the thought of having to die and stand before the holy God who is going to judge us all? Don't be. The author of the book of Hebrews says over there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for them. My friend, if you're not a Christian, you don't have to worry about standing in the presence of a holy God if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You receive this living Lord, and oh, my friends, you have an intercessor, and you can come to God without fear on the basis of your intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone will say, well, Pastor, how do I know that God will accept the intercession of Jesus on my behalf? Well, it was God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to work out, to provide this way of salvation for sinners. And it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. And in raising Jesus from the dead, God put His stamp of approval upon the work of Jesus and said, I'm satisfied with it. Now, if God sent Jesus, and if God raised Jesus, and in raising Jesus, placed His stamp of approval upon the work of Jesus, you don't have to worry about whether God's going to receive the intercession of Jesus on your behalf. He will. God has already signified by the resurrection that He's pleased with the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm thankful tonight in this troubled world, and thankful in the midst of my own problems and perplexities, that I have this triumphant assertion. I'm glad that Paul packages it there in those two little words, He lives. And tonight, my troubled brother, my troubled sister, whatever it is that's troubling you, I tell you there's relief for you here. Jesus Christ lives.